Okay, 1 Peter 4, starting at 12, at the end of the chapter. Whoops-a-daisy. Also known as verse 19. Okay. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What is it about this guy Peter and this persecution and suffering? He is banging on about it all the time. I guess he's in quite good company because Jesus goes on about it as well, and James and a few of them, Timothy. Anyway, this thing of persecution and suffering, it probably doesn't really apply to us, does it? Because at the time, obviously, the church was being heavily persecuted. They'd been sort of sent over. He starts this by saying, you know, you exiles all over the place. You've been sent all over the place because you've been killed in Jerusalem, and now you're being killed in other places. So you've been really, really persecuted. And you have to say that if you were thinking of the world today and persecuted church, this country, as has been covered before in this series, we can't say that, can we? Imagine if we had believers here from Syria or Egypt, Afghanistan, Pakistan, so many countries. And we said, oh yeah, we're going to talk about persecution. The words would just choke in your throat, wouldn't they? So can we learn anything from this? Can we learn anything at all that will help us in the UK to live as God intends us to? Do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange are happening to you. Another word there is fiery trial or testing. When you've got the idea of fire, you've got the idea of testing. That chair looks as if it's made to support someone. It looks like I could sit on it. It looks like it's got all the bits that it needs. There's only one way to find out if it actually works as a chair. Cool. Result. I've tested it and I found it to be a chair. God will test your faith. Your faith will be tested. That is a given. That's why he says, don't be surprised. It actually says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something surprising was happening to you. Which is like, I'm trying to get the point across here, guys. You will be tested. And remember that there are other parts of the scriptures that talk about the discipline, the testing, the refining of the Father. And it precipitates that people are going to say, but I don't want that. He says, right, remember, fathers, how you discipline your children. Is it not what a loving father does to discipline, to bring about change within the ones he loves? And then to push the concept to the edge, he says, because you're not illegitimate children. You know, you're real children of God. That's why you're being tested, because the Father loves you. And because the Father's love wants to see you purified and made more and more like Christ. Like like the model, like the standard, like the one we are wanting to follow. How does this take place then? If we're not being persecuted and we're not being killed for our faith, we may be insulted. It says later about being insulted. And we are finding in this country that we may be thinking that we're becoming marginalized. But again, all of that, when you talk to Christians who are being tortured and imprisoned and beaten and blah, blah, blah for their faith, doesn't really hold up. The next verse, rejoice. Again, they're always banging on about this rejoicing in suffering, aren't they? Wouldn't it make a lot more sense to be, say something like, brethren, be miserable when you get suffering, because that's sort of logical, really. That just makes sense. Rejoice. Rejoice. How can you rejoice? Because it's not chance. Because the Father is in this. Because the Father is faithful, and because the Father has a plan for your life, and because the Father is doing stuff, and he's using life to bring about the change. This is in the context, of course, Peter, again, the early church, were in the context of, we're going to suffer like heck now. It's going to be incredible. You know, all the apostles were, died painful deaths, and loads of the church was, you know, seriously persecuted. All this more persecution going on today, and there's more martyrs today than ever then. But they did also have this sense of the soon coming return of the king. So it's like, hang on, because you're going to be joyous. Glory is going to be revealed soon, Christ coming in glory. So we've still got that context, that there will be a time when the Lord comes and his glory is revealed, or we go to join him in glory, and all of this will be just a sort of, you know, just a bit of a fuzzy memory. So you've got to have the big picture. But I think there's another sense, all right? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, because you carry that name of Christ, what an honor. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So how is this going to work? Okay, let's have a think. You know those people that you can't stand? You know those people that, and the expression is, rub you up the wrong way. God may be using that. I know that's a horrible thought. Because whereas like the disciples, the sons of thunder, you may come across a village or a community full of people you really don't like and pray God drop fire on them and blow them away. God actually says, no, it's in that bit of life that I am refining you. I heard someone once say something very horrible and painful and terrible. I didn't want to hear it, so I'm going to share it with you guys. Which is, when there's someone in your life who is a complete pain, someone at work is like, oh my God, Lord, is there anywhere in scriptures about killing people that's all right? Oh, I haven't had an answer. It's probably all right. Those people, he said, the prayer is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me at this moment through that person? Well, I'll give better luck with that than I've had with that one. But that, I think, is a good principle. What are you trying to teach me, Father, in this situation? It's a painful thing to realize that we can have our meetings and we can pray for the fire to fall. And there is something of the holiness. I think fire, when we speak of filling us with fire, it's passion. It's passion for Christ. It's passion that will, you know, put aside every obstacle. You know, I'm going to go for it because I'm burning with a passion for Christ. And I'm burning for a passion with what's on Christ's heart, which is to see the lost come in, to see healings, to see miracles, and to see the gospel go out in strength and people come to the Lord. Amen? Thank you. However, I think we've got to see the fiery trials more as life, which is a lot harder than having a meeting of waiting on God and praying for the fire to fall. Because it seems to me that those times are amazing. And I encourage you to go to Victory Church and see what God is doing there and get prayer and just experience that, you know, and to seek that out, to be hungry for the presence of God. But in terms of life, in terms of how we are changed, in terms of how we're tested, I think the fiery trial is life itself and its people and its circumstances. And this afternoon, I was feeling pretty good with this. I was thinking, my gosh, that's so profound. That's the fire. That's so profound. Oh, that's amazing. And then I found very slowly, a pain in my neck. God's probably saying, you're a pain in my neck. And this pain came right up through my head and turned into the, oh my gosh, headache, migraines. I'm like, what is going on? And then, with some level of knowledge that spooked me out a bit, my neighbor went and bought the biggest freaking drill that he could find. I think he must have missed one left over from doing the channel tunnel. And started drilling the wall. I'm not kidding. The house was shaking, wasn't it? It was shaking. I was like, he's going to come through in a minute in a hole this big. And I thought, is this a trial? I don't want a trial now. I'm preaching on it. I'm not living it. I think it may well have been a trial, which I nearly blew by going to see him and giving him my ginger Newport thing. What it is, mate, it's Sunday, and bless my neighbor, oh God, bless my neighbor. I didn't get as far as going to say, I'd just like to pray for you in your work so it goes really well, but I did restrain from going to see him and having a chat. We all know what having a chat means. So I did then realize, I said to John, I think there's a sort of practical theory thing going on here. But what was going on there, I think, was, are you going to be able to give this to me? You see, what it's all about really is seeking God in this, you know. You can't do this in your own strength, in case you're not. Got to work that out. You can't. I love this bit where it says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief. Imagine seeing that to the church. It's fantastic. Listen, those of you with murderers and thieves, you know, you've really got to move on from that. Don't make sure you don't suffer that. You know, you're being persecuted. But he says, if you suffer, don't be as a murderer or thief or a meddler. I thought, why has he gone from murderer thief to meddler? Busybody. And I thought, this is something about something that can get into our hearts, isn't it? It's something about, I know you're trying to deal with me, Lord, but have you seen what they're doing? Because I think really they need sorting out. I think maybe I should be the one to do it. I should be the one to have a little chat and say blah, blah, blah. Busybody, meddling, gossipy. Don't get a name for that, he's saying. If you're going to be insulted, if you're going to be spoken of, right? It should not be as a thief or as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed and praise God that you bear his name. How are you going to suffer as a Christian? Well, it may be that people find you a bit annoying. It may be that they find you annoying because you have the joy of the Lord, because things don't get you down and that bothers them. It may be that, you know, you're happy, you smile when people are thinking, oh, it's Monday and I'm really miserable and I hate it, and you've got the joy of the Lord. It may be that you annoy people by being able to say what God has done in your life and that you're prepared to pray for people. You see, there will be people who criticize you for walking in this way, but that is the way we should be walking, seeking to bless and seeking to pray for people and seek to be a blessing and not letting the annoying thing get in the way. And that is, I believe, where the glory of God will show. When we're able to be a blessing to people, when we're not being distracted, we're not being you know, distracted by all the things sort of falling in front of us and us getting annoyed and the neighbors drilling and all of us. But we're trying to keep our eyes on Christ and say, how can I be a blessing in this? So for me, this comes down, like a lot of teaching in the scriptures, you can say it's all up on the shelf. It's all about, this is for persecuted Christians and all that sort of stuff. This is about people who are really being persecuted for their faith. But it applies to all of us, I think, because it is about letting God test us. And as we go through that trial and we're tempted to moan about something and we're tempted to get distracted by something and put energy into criticizing or joining in negative comments about people or that, it's when we choose to look to God. I'm going to cut to the bottom of it, because it's not really a sort of study on that. It's really, because this is a sort of preachette. It's really just about what was coming out of the word to me, and this is what was coming out to me. But 19, I think, is really important. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, that's very interesting, isn't it? According to God's will, which is what I think he's saying. It's God's will to use things that are hard to shape you and to refine you. And I know that if you were saved in a meeting, the evangelist probably didn't spend too long talking about this bit. And I know that if you follow, I'm not dissing a whole thing now, but the prosperity gospel stuff, as yet I've not heard a lot of teaching on this aspect of the fact that we can expect persecution, we can expect insult, we can expect all that stuff. But this is what I want to get to. Should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. Do not be distracted. Do not be put off. Do not get yourself in a cul-de-sac from the main road, which is doing good. Because that's the Father's will for you. That's the Father's heart. That the power of Christ and the love of Christ comes through you and you change lives. You are doing good. You are doing the work of the kingdom. You're doing all of that means. That means, you know, just helping people or sorting things out or helping someone out with some money or praying for someone. You are being Christ in that situation. You are being the person of Christ in that situation because you're listening to the Spirit and he's leading you. But this is amazing. This business about commit, right? This can, hold on, have a quick look at the notes. Make sure. This is from Psalm something or the verse. What's it? You know that well-known one. Right. Psalm 31:5, you'll recognize this. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Now, I actually hadn't realized this till I read this. Of course, Psalm 31:5, it's what Christ said on the cross. Into your hands, O God, I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Now, this is the nighttime prayer of the Jews. This is what he's picking up on in this. It's a regular thing every night. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit as I lay down to sleep, right? Now Jesus took it on the cross. He lived a life of surrender to Father. My food is to do the Father's will, yeah? This to me is about a daily thing of just committing it to God. Lord, I can't stand that person. I just give them to you. Give me the grace to deal with them. And I got to tell you guys, I am not holy enough personally to do this at the end of the day. I'm not going to get legalistic about quiet times and all that stuff. But for me, I have to touch base with God in the morning. And I think, you know, it's up to individuals. Obviously, we're all different types of people. I'm more of a morning person. And I appreciate, you know, at our time of life, you know, we were just waiting for death to knock, come knocking at the door. I'm speaking for myself. Jan's waiting for my death. Yeah. I think I just accelerated it. You know, without kids and stuff, I mean, I think back to the day we had young kids and all that chaos. You've got to find a time. But what I'm saying is you want to go through the day walking with God. Now, if you get up and you can walk with God, that's fine. For me, I need a quiet time. I need to actually lay on the floor and say, Father, I give this day to you, and I, you know, blah, blah, blah. Get a scripture in my head or something. I've heard it put, I love this, the violin's tuned before the performance, not afterwards. And for me, that's really it. That's really it. Because it's much better to do that than at the end of the day say, Lord, forgive me for these 15 times when I, you know, went and hit my neighbor because of his loud drill or whatever. But I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. This is why I love the expression, the Christian life, is a walk. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Yeah? Walk by the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit will not carry out. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Lord. And I love that idea. It's about a walk. Just walking along with you, Lord. You know, yeah, I do. Oh, it's that bloke. It's doing my head in, God. Please give me grace for him. Please help me to see beyond the annoying. What's happening in his life? What's happening in his family? Help me to pray into that. Lord, give me an opening to say, look, what's getting you down? What's happening here? Maybe I could pray for that. Would you like me to pray? Do you want to talk about that over a coffee or something? Ask the Father to show you ways to deal with your trials and turn your trials into blessings and turn these tests into times when you can bless God. Amen? Amen. I think that's about it. Cool.